Right, so this morning I'll be talking on the next section of Ephesians. So first of all, a warm welcome to everyone from me as well. So it's not nice to be here. I'm sorry, it's not nice to stand up front here and look at you lot. You're fine, it's me that's the problem. But I do console myself in the fact that God used a donkey once in Balaam and the donkey. So if he can use a donkey, I'm sure he could use me. So there we go. Right, so to start off, if I were to mention the word family to you, family, what would you think about? Or what do you think about? Perhaps like me, you ponder things and try and weigh things up in your heart. I think of some good times and some difficult ones, and then I try and put it in the category of positive or negative. I'll leave you pondering that, and we'll move on to what I found, and hopefully you'll figure out where I'm going. As a church, you know, we're busy studying Ephesians, and as you can see there, I'm dealing with Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 this morning. So most of the book so far has dealt with our identity in Christ and our relationship with God, being restored through the finished work of the cross. The cross is made of two beams, as you can see there. The vertical and the horizontal. Both are needed to form a cross. We can think of the vertical beam as God reaching down to us, to man. In this section of Ephesians, Paul establishes the horizontal beam of the cross. We can think of the horizontal beam as how we relate to each other and God's involvement in our relationships. So it's how we relate to each other and God's involvement in our relationships. Paul sets out some house rules for families, the basic unit of society. So the family is the basic unit of society, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a while. He talks about being children of light, which was covered previously, and needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which Chris spoke on last Sunday. Based on these verses, he says, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And let's just read through the passage, and then I'll move on. So verse 21, first of all, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Right, so you may have noticed in the previous bits that actually Ephesians isn't a private gospel, but it's a gospel of the church. You'll read many places it says towards us, for us, and so on. So you don't see many singular me, myself, and I, but you see a lot of you, us, you plural, that is. So the church is God's new society created through Christ Jesus. Sorry, you missed that bit. And now we're on this one. So God has designed it to be a place where people can be born into a new family. So this new society, the church, is God's new family. And you and I can be born into this new family, if we haven't already. A family with lots of brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, where we foster healthy relationships. Well, that should be our goal. No one is an outsider. No one is excluded. In fact, it is described as the body of Christ, where God places each of us as he desires in that body. So you don't even need to worm your way in. God will put you in. It is one in which we are all on the same journey, where we are all becoming more and more like Jesus, being conformed into his image, the Bible tells us. In this family, Paul instructs us to spur each other on towards love and good deeds and encourage one another, as he says in Hebrews 10. I'm going to pick up one more verse from earlier in the book and then move on. So that's Ephesians 4:16. And it says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we know that the Bible teaches that each of us is put into the body of Christ. Paul draws an analogy with our bodies to help explain this. So he says, example, the eye, the ear, the hand, the foot. No one, not everyone's an eye, and if the ear wasn't there, where would the hearing come from, etc. So no matter what part of the body we may be, and perhaps we're still figuring it out, each of us needs to be plugged in a body where we can grow and function as we were designed. So the question is, are you plugged in and serving? So best way to find your fit is to actually get involved. So I thought I'd put this up for you, and then you'll see where I'm going. Now there's another facet to this Ephesians 4 verse 16. Ligaments, we know from biology, bind or hold the bones together so that we can get a skeleton. Otherwise, you'd just have a pile of bones in some random order. But it's the ligaments that hold things together and obviously hold the bones in a particular order so that they give the body the shape. Likewise, the supporting ligaments in Christ's body represent the relationships we have with one another that hold us together and allow the growth to take place in the body. So in the previous slide there, it says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So I'm drawing the analogy with the skeleton. It's part of the body, and that the bones are held together by the ligaments. So they little piece of connective tissue that literally hold the bones together. Likewise, in the body of Christ, it's our relationships that hold the parts of the body together. Now, it's great for a part of the body to actually do its work, but unless it's plugged in to the body in the correct place, it's going to be a little bit useless. So let's think, for instance, the eye. The eye in the body is obviously a very vital part. It's a thing of beauty. But if you take the eye out of the body, it's useless and looks quite gross. So, likewise, the members of this church, out of relationship, don't have very much effect. They don't spread the love, in other words. Good. So, this love, not only does it cover over a multitude of sins, but it also brings healing, which we all need. So, are we joining and holding together? Are we forging relationships? And are we placing ourselves in a position to be a joint that supplies, as the King James Version puts it? Similarly, are we placing ourselves in a position to receive from others? I don't, and I didn't, only need tender love, but I also sometimes and did need tough love that challenges me and helps me to grow. How and where can we develop these relationships then? In the church, we could be part of a cell or home group, become part of a prayer triplet, serve in a team, perhaps one of the kids' teams on a Sunday or sometime during the week, or food bank, etc., just to mention a few. There, you'll soon rub up against the other bones, giving and receiving love and growing up in Him. You'll catch the vision for that part of the body. You'll see God bring His kingdom in that corner of the vineyard. It's there, in those relationships, and I'm missing a slide, that Proverbs 27:17 will take effect. And that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. So it's in those relationships where we can rub up against each other. This is the body of Christ, folks. It is talking about you and me. Right, so moving on to the second section here. According to Stott, Paul then, so he's quite an authority on Ephesians and writes quite a few different books on the different books of the Bible. Stott says that Paul then divides this divine family, the new society that we've been speaking about, into human families, which are to display God's love. The family is the basic building block of society. It is the basic unit where we should receive, nurture, instruction, love, and where a child can grow up receiving the necessary care and correction. I thought I'd put that in for you. It's a place where our characters are rounded, where the fruit of the Spirit are developed. As a backdrop to the husband and wife relationship, Paul writes verse 21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we should first look at the concept of biblical submission before we go on to the next section. So I found an interesting bit of teaching by Stephen Cole on the net. And he says that there is a sense of mutual submission in biblical relationships in which we lay aside our rights and humbly serve one another in love. It does not do away with the concept of authority, he says, in the various God-ordained spheres. Even those in positions of authority should submit to those under their authority by not being self-assertive, but by serving in love. Jesus was in authority over the disciples, but he laid aside his rights and washed their feet. Oh, here we go. And I've put the caption there, the servant king. He was king, but yet he took on the role of a servant. And he said, he taught them, saying, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So submitting in a biblical sense is probably diametrically opposed to the way the world does it. When we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, we honor God and we put into action some principles. So God has ordained authority and submission in various spheres to accomplish His purposes. So these are the purposes that He wants to accomplish. For instance, in the workplace, someone needs to be in charge to get the various jobs done. While building a house, the project manager is in charge. He or she will call the various contractors or subcontractors at various points to move the project along, and so oversee the whole project. Good human government protects and blesses, as you can see there, the citizens who are under that government. Bad government exposes everyone to danger and corruption. as you know if you've traveled to countries that have a corrupt government. Good family government protects and blesses the family. Good church government enables the members to grow and thrive in the Lord, because those in authority seek to serve and bless those under them. When we submit, we open ourselves up to grow and become mature. Good leadership promotes everyone's well-being, promotes everyone's growth. We see a clear distinction between good companies and bad ones, for instance, in the way that they treat their employees and the resultant attitude of their staff. As we submit to God's word, we receive wisdom to make the correct choices in our lives. In submitting, our hearts become humble and open. They become malleable to God. For example, while we may be listening to someone preaching a sermon, it is God that will work in us to change us. Submitting to others produces godly character in us. To review, then, even the Trinity, in the Trinity there is an eternal hierarchy of authority and submission. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." He often slipped away for prayer, and through that means he knew what the Father wanted him to do. God has initiated or instituted all human authority for four reasons, as outlined on the slide. So that is to accomplish his purpose, to protect and bless, to develop godly character, and to help us receive wisdom for life's decisions. Paul now addresses a husband and wife. Now remember, the husband and wife, they have the foundational relationship, the primary relationship on which all other relationships in the family are built. So men, the question is, how do you treat your wives? Or your wife, rather. Because the way that you treat your wife is how your children will treat her. And in particular, how your sons will treat their mother. And also, ultimately, their future wives. Fathers, the way you treat your children affects their view of God. So in the home, and particularly the marriage relationship, we model behavior that is learnt by our children. No matter how much we talk and teach our children, it is our actions and not our words that speak the loudest. Against this backdrop, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." It's against the backdrop of verse 21, "Submit to one another," out of reverence for Christ, that Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the body, his church, of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." But hold on a minute. Clearly, Paul says here that the man is head of the home. How come he's just said submit to one another? And now he's saying women must submit to the man. Clearly, from the other epistles, so that's Galatians and Colossians and Philippians, and then also the Corinthians, he thinks that men and women are equal. But here he's asking women to submit. Is he contradicting himself? Is it something cultural or scriptural? Going back to Adam and Eve, was their headship there? So Eve came from Adam's side. Not under his feet to be subservient to him. Not from his head to dominate him. But from his side, someone to be a companion. Is there something else here that needs to be considered then? It is clearly not a thing of worth. Because we are all born equal. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ, says Galatians 3:28. So, what is it then? We are all born equal, but have different God-appointed roles. Let me explain a bit about role then. Who, like my family, is glued to the television at 6:30 on a Saturday evening? Channel 1. Oh, thank you. Some honest people. Strictly Come Dancing. In fact, we put the food on the table, turn the television so that we can watch it. So what would happen if both the man and the woman were to try and lead the dance? In the words of Craig Revel Horwood, disaster, darling. There needs to be one person leading, yet they're a unit. Marriage is a team sport, and even though both are equally capable of doing any domestic job, you'll soon settle into roles. There'll be a division of labor. It may well be that the wife is cleverer than the husband, or may have a higher profile job. Paul says, submit to your husband. It is out of reverence for the Lord that she's to submit. Now, imagine, referring to this slide, it's got nothing to do with Craig Revel Horwood, imagine a large 20-ton truck traveling down the motorway. Now imagine a police officer. She stands 4 foot tall, stepping into the road and putting up her white-gloved hand. Although the truck outweighs her 500-1, out-heights her 5-1, and is 5 times wider than her, the driver slows the vehicle and pulls it onto the hard shoulder. The truck driver respects not necessarily this giant of a woman, but the authority she carries, the authority delegated to her. To husbands, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. So while husbands do not abdicate authority over their wives, they should lay aside all selfish and authoritarian dominance. Instead, they obey the text by laying down their lives for their wife as they selflessly seek their wife's highest good and that of the family. So they choose to lay down their own agenda. They choose to lay down anything selfish in them to serve the wife and ultimately seek her good and the family's good. The picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet springs to mind. He was in essence God, but laid all aside to not only wash the disciples' feet, but to endure separation from God the Father and hang on that cross for you and I. This is the image God the Father has for us men. This is the path he has ordained for us to follow, one of total sacrifice. So Paul here takes the most intimate human relationship to explain the relationship God wants with us, his church. He wants to make us holy, and the only way that happens is through his word, through washing through the word. So it's interesting how the scripture flip-flops between relationship between the husband and the wife, and the relationship then between the church and God. So he uses the most intimate human relationship to explain how he loves us, how he wants us to be holy and blameless. So in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Jared Cooper, I don't know if you've heard him preach on the radio, but he as one of the plugs advertising his preaching, he says, how is God going to change us? And then he says, by his word. You see, God wants to present us as a bride to his son. So it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And that was an interesting twist. His bride has made herself ready, as brides do. They prepare themselves for a long while to get themselves ready for that special day. So God is preparing for his son a bride without spot or wrinkle. He wants to wash us with water through the word. The Bible is the word. It is the mirror into which we are to look daily. Can we minister this to each other daily? And when I wrote this, I was mindful of an old aunt and uncle of mine. He sadly passed away. But every night before they went to sleep, he would read a portion of scripture to them. And they only came to know the Lord later in their lives. So can we place ourselves under the authority of the word regularly so that it can have its way in our hearts? I'll leave you with this section. I thought it quite good from the message, and then I'll wrap up. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it.